This morning I wanted to talk about a familiar story, but probably not in a way that you've seen it before. This particular lesson was something that the impetus for it came out of something that I read. Another preacher that I respected done, but then the Lord began showing me a little bit more. We'll give credit out where credit is due. But it went really well with the things that we've been talking about coming to a new pathway of thought, coming to a new way of looking at things. One of the things that we've been studying out is to be with Him where He is. But in order to be with Him where He is, we've got to begin to change how we think. And so one of the things being with Him where He is, the one other thing that we came out of Matthew 7, we began to look and see that not only do we want to be with Him where He is, but we want to be known of Him. Because, see, that's where the actual entry into the kingdom is being known by Him. It's possible to do signs, miracles, and wonders and still not know God. And we think, you know, how's that possible? But it is. There are people who don't have any understanding of the true heart of God, and yet things can happen in their lives. Come purely out of the gift realm. So there's things that we can begin to look into here. Out of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, we began to learn that an entrance into the kingdom of God is abundantly supplied by grace and peace. And that entrance being supplied, that's actually a pathway of thought. It comes from a root word that means a pathway of thought. So when we begin to understand that this pathway of thought is not only a matter of renewing our mind to think outside of what we've thought traditionally, but it's also becomes the way that we enter into the kingdom of God. So with those things in mind, we began to look last week. The Lord indicated instead and told me, just as I was waking up, that by faith you can step into a new way of thinking. A whole different way of thinking. By faith. And that began to line some things up for me. Because, see, the enemy had been operating in a certain level of oppression, and I didn't even recognize what it was doing. And so, by faith, I just made a stand. By faith, this is not going to happen anymore. By faith, I'm going to look at things a little differently. And it made a tremendous difference in the level of freedom, just instantly. See, what we have to step into is a whole way of thinking that says that I'm no longer alone. I'm not alone. When it's me and God, we're not alone. If there's no one else with me but God, I'm not alone. So often we tackle every problem that's in front of us out of our own humanity, out of our own will. Out of the own drive that we have within us, or sometimes a lack of drive that we have within us. But we tackle it out of those things rather than beginning to recognize that we have someone else that we can rely upon. Someone else who's gladly there in the trench with you. So those are the things that we began to see last week. And we began to realize that we can enter in by faith. And Romans 4:16 tells us that it's by faith that it may be in accordance with grace, that the promises may be certain. It's by faith that it may be in accordance or agreement with grace, that the promises may be certain. See, when it becomes by faith, then what that does is it brings out the essence of grace on your behalf. It begins to activate, faith begins to activate grace on your behalf. So when we stand in faith, We can also stand recognizing that His grace is sufficient. And so therefore, if I'm standing in faith, His grace is there to come alongside. And all that's well and good, but how does it work out in our real life? So we want to turn to Matthew 8, and we're going to look at some of the processes that the apostles went through. Because see, they're just like us. They're human. They got the normal human reactions, the normal earthly thinking. And our Lord had to begin to do something in their lives to awaken them to a new way. To begin to move them out of earthly thought patterns and into a kingdom thought pattern. So in Matthew 8, we'll just take a look at it. There's actually three different accounts. And we'll take a look at each of them as we go through. Verse 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Actually, 23 is where I should have started. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he himself was asleep. And it came to him and awoke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Even the winds and the sea obey him. See, they were marveling at something that Jesus thought was kind of normal. There's the first mind shift that has to happen. We have to begin to look at it from a kingdom perspective. So what were they looking at? They were looking at the fear of the situation. You know, fear is the master of distortion and deception. Fear comes along to make us lose sight of what is reality. The enemy uses fear to create misdirection. Because see, in this misdirection, he can take our eyes off of what Jesus is doing. And in this misdirection, now he can begin to cause us to look at the circumstance. What were the apostles doing? They were looking at the circumstance. All they saw was the waves. All they saw was that the boat was sinking. They began to recognize and realize that this situation was beyond their human ability to fix and repair. It's very easy for us to lose sight. See, fear serves an actual real purpose. Much of the fear that we experience doesn't serve any purpose whatsoever because it wasn't real. But fear, in the real sense, when there's physical danger, serves a purpose to motivate you, to allow you to become stronger, quicker, faster, and to move out of the situation. Sometimes that fear becomes a habit and then we use it to run from our situations rather than to deal with them. But there's a survival instinct that for the most part is a good thing. If there's a bus coming and you're standing in the road, it's a good thing to get out of the way. If you happen to be standing next to a cobra snake, it's probably a good thing to move out of the way. But see, when you begin to enter into the kingdom of God, now things begin to have a different meaning. Because so much of what we respond to in fear has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. All this other fear is really about self-preservation. And guess what? There's a whole lot of yourself that God doesn't want preserved. But we seem to hang on to it with everything that we've got. That part of the self has to be dealt with. And so there are a lot of times the fear that we're entering into is what we've termed as false evidence appearing real. And when we enter into that kind of fear, what we're actually doing is coming alongside the enemy in the midst of his deception. We're coming into agreement with the deception. The Lord once told me, when you begin to fear, then know you've already stepped out of my perfect will. I heard a beautiful testimony this week, and I give it to you in two different parts. The first part being this, which was dealing with the fear. This person said that what the Lord told them was that being in fear is saying that you can take better care of yourself than he can. Now we think, oh, that's ridiculous. But the reality is we do it all the time. No one would consciously think it out that way, but that's what we do. He went on to say, don't you know that I love you even more than you love you? I love you more than you're capable of loving you. But all the things that someone does to show love, and then we ask the question, how many of those things do you do for yourself? The reality is we don't often do a lot of those things. Unless it's just in a self-gratifying way. But that's not healthy either. But there is a place where we actually need to love and accept who we are. And the more that we can love and accept who we are, the more that God can begin to activate in our lives, because now we're recognizing what He's doing. So more about that in a few moments. But let's just turn over to Luke 8. Hold your place here in Matthew 8. We'll be back. But in Luke 8, I want to see one of the other examples. Luke adds a little more color for us. Luke 8 says it this way. Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Are we talking about the same situation here? And they came to him and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? I'm sure that wasn't quite the reaction they were expecting. Where is your faith? You know, I know what it's like to go out into the water and get swamped. I was fishing one day. Actually, this has happened twice. One was a little more dramatic. Fishing one day with my brother, and we were out on the lake, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this storm blew up. And we were over there close to the dam because we had to pick something up off of the dam. And before we could get away from the dam, the waves started coming in and just beating us up against the dam. And finally, I got the boat turned out to where it was facing out into the, instead of going sideways to it, we were facing out into it. And then we managed to just lay on the motor to hold it down and just gunned it until we got up and out. When the waves start coming like that, they were coming literally, I was standing up in the boat and they were coming over my shoulders. When the waves start coming like that, what's going to happen if you stay sideways to the water? The reason it didn't happen there is because we were beat on the rocks. But otherwise, if you're just out in the water and it's sideways to the water, it'll just roll the boat right over. It'll capsize it. So you have to stay facing into the waves, which when the waves are coming and they're that huge, it's quite a task. Matter of fact, I mean, we had the gun pretty much all the way open just to stay even and keep in the place where we were. And slowly, over a period of time, 15 or 20 minutes, I was able to work it from where we were over into a cove, just facing out into the waves and just letting the current kind of take us sideways, which got us out of the wind and out of a lot of the wave. In the meantime, we had a gallon jug we're going to use to hold us afloat. So we cut a hole in that and was out there just bailing as fast as he could, because the pump couldn't possibly keep up with how much water was coming in. So he was back there bailing and bailing and bailing. And the whole situation, I mean, literally, we looked and knew that this had the possibility to be really bad. Because 70 feet of water is more water than I can stand up in. So I understand the fear of being swamped. And see, they obviously understood the fear of being swamped. As I understand it, it's not a particularly deep lake, but I imagine it's deeper than they are at all. There's a tremendous amount of anxiety and fear that can come upon you in a situation like that, because you really are in a life-threatening situation. But see, that wasn't Christ's point. That wasn't his point. See, look at their summation of the situation in verse 24. Now, he's back there asleep. He's not even aware what's going on at the moment. And they come to him with this summation and say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So you see where their thoughts were. We're perishing. Mark 4. You see, this is the same account, and it says here in verse 35, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to him, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Let us go over to the other side. Now, what was Christ's word to them? Their assessment of the situation is, "We're perishing." His assessment of the situation is, let us go over to the other side. See, he had given his word. He didn't say, "Let us try to go over to the other side." See, on his account, what he was saying is, "Let's go over to the other side." To him, it was a done deal already. When Paul was on a ship, and the ship was in the middle of the storm, what did he say? He said, "The Lord is sending me to Rome, so we can't perish out here." Here the Lord had already sent them to the other side. All they were doing was carrying out what had already been done. They were walking out what had been done. Or maybe about to be swimming out what had already been done. The fear of the situation made it something that wasn't real appear real. The centurion, that's why I started you in Matthew 8, if you'll go back over there. See, the centurion understood what it meant when the Lord gave a command. He knew how to stand in that word, and what the apostles were not doing was standing in that word. Verse 5 of Matthew 8, see, this had just happened just before they got in the boat. "And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and that one, he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" What was he remarking on? He was remarking on that man understood how to stand in faith. He understood what it meant to be under authority. And he understood that when he spoke, it wasn't just him who was speaking and uttering something, but all of Rome stood behind his utterance. As he gave a command, it wasn't just because he was physically saying something, but it was because of all of Rome's authority stood with him in that command. And he looked at Jesus and he said, the same thing is working in Jesus. When he gives a command, then all of heaven is backing up this command. They were perishing. They were believing a lie. They were coming into agreement with the enemy in that lie because they were coming into agreement with what the circumstance was trying to tell them. Now, how many knows that circumstance is a false prophet? Circumstance, so something the Lord told me a long time ago, circumstance is a false prophet because, see, it's going to try to tell you what's going to happen. And if at all possible, it'll try to bring it about if you'll believe it. They saw the reality of the storm, and what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, what I did note is that he didn't have a pity party with them. He didn't say, oh, well, let's get together, get group hug. He didn't tell them, okay, man, it's been nice knowing you. I guess we're perishing. No, his response was to take authority over the storm. In his response, he began to just speak into the storm. His response was to do what seemed natural to him. Instead of believing that they had authority over the storm, the disciples were amazed that the storm obeyed Jesus. But notice it uses a particular word here, and I know the King James says fear. Over in Mark 4:40. He says, why are you so timid? The King James uses fear. Why are you so fearful? And timidity is fear. But see, in timidity, there's the understanding that you're retreating and retracting from something that you actually had authority over. When someone's timid, they're not advancing themselves to where they should be. So I think the New American Standard's translation of timid is more accurate because what he was upbraiding them for is not taking the authority he was already giving them. Not taking the authority they'd already seen demonstrated by the centurion. Not taking the authority that they had seen released when they were sent out as the 12 were sent out. They had already been given authority to deal with devils. This was just one more situation. So they're having to undergo a changing of the pathways of thought. A changing of their understanding in this process. Because see, their thought process was being based in what was natural to them instead of what was natural to the kingdom. This is not my sentence, but it's a very powerful sentence. It says right here, what you are amazed at, you'll never enjoy. What you are amazed at, you will never enjoy. Because it's outside of your normal thinking. We don't get amazed out of something that we do every day. We don't get amazed over something that happens very frequently. We get amazed over something that we don't think can happen. What you're amazed at, you're never going to enjoy. When we see the miracles of the kingdom of God and we stand in amazement of them, it's because we have not yet learned to walk in the authority of it. I think that gives us great hope. To him, it was normal to understand that the kingdom of God had authority over the kingdom of the earth. To him, this was not an amazing feat. It was just the application of what his Father had already given him. Unless you exercise kingdom authority, you will never enjoy the kingdom benefit. Unless you exercise kingdom authority, you will never enjoy the kingdom benefit. There's so much that we can do, but we have to walk in the authority to get there. There's so much more that is possible in this world than what we actually are partaking of. When we don't walk in kingdom authority, then we're left with having to bail out our own boat. Just like my brother was. I mean, I had the pump going as fast as it would go, and he was bailing as fast as he could bail, and the boat was going lower and lower and lower and lower in the water. Bad news was it actually cracked the boat, and that one was pretty well ruined. But good news was we got a different one. Oh, and that's still alive. That's true. That's a good thing, too. Even my brother's good. That's still good news. So if you don't learn to exercise kingdom authority, you can't enjoy the kingdom benefit. You still have to keep bailing out your own situation. You have to keep bailing out your own boat. But there is something that is available to us where we can begin to step in and allow his authority to be exercised in the situation. You know, this is well and good. But, you know, I'm not in some storm in the middle of the lake with Jesus in my boat. Really? I bet you are more than you think you are. Matthew 8, again, let me show you something. Verse 24. And there arose a great storm in the sea. The word that they use for a great storm is the word seismos. We recognize that from seismography, seismic. All those things they use to describe an earthquake have the word seismos at their base. What is it talking about? It's a great shaking. How have you ever been shaken somewhere and sometime in your life? Every one of us has been shaken. Most of the time we wind up being shaken very frequently. We're in the same situation that they're in. Now, are we going to call upon the Jesus that's in our boat? Are we going to begin to exercise the authority Jesus gave us before we got in the boat? And when we begin to see and understand the shaking that's going on, or we begin to activate the authority of the word that he gave us just behind us, just before we got to the boat? Because somewhere Jesus said, let's go to the other side. The word tells us that it came to pass. We got to go to the other side. When you know what the end is, then it's very easy to begin to stand in faith till you get to the other side. Recognizing that I don't have to stop here. I don't have to stay here. I don't have to die here. I can walk on until I get past this. Sometimes knowing what the end is makes the other to be something that you can get through. Knowing what the end is gives you a way to understand and begin to stand in the word that he has given. Sometimes Just telling yourself where you want to be. Just having the goal where you're going to be in 5 years, 10 years, whatever, begins to make today very clear. Even in our marriage, the thing that I've always desired and known since the beginning was that this was the person that I wanted to grow old with. So that made all the other little bumps that happened along the way not so big a deal. Because most of the things that you get upset with yourselves about in 1 day, 2 days, 10 days, they don't mean anything. So if your goal is out here, then you can get through here to here until that time very easily. Because you can look at it and go, oh, this is not worth altering where I'm going. When I begin to understand that my goal is to be whole and well, then I don't do the things that bring that into jeopardy. When God says, yeah, I'm putting this into you to preach, then you begin to line yourself up with that word. You begin to do the things that prepare you towards that goal. So we have to begin accepting and looking at the word that he's giving us and accepting the authority he gives us in the word to accomplish the goal. He didn't tell Paul that my grace is sufficient for you until he was in the middle of the situation. But he had already told Paul where he was going. You're going to Rome. Then he came to find out his grace was sufficient to get him there. So there's another thing, if we flip back to Mark, that I wanted to make a remark on. Because, see, it's what we typically begin to do when we're in the middle of a shaking. I told you the apostles were just men. And here's what men do. Verse 38, he himself was in the storm and asleep on the cushion. And when they awoke him, and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. Do you not care? Hello, I'm drowning out here. Does anybody care? We're perishing. I'm in the middle of my addiction and I don't know what to do. That's what we do. I thought everything was good and all of a sudden it all turned bad. It's overwhelming me. Do you not care? See, there's an indictment that we have towards the Lord. When we begin to have some perception that he's involved in our life to some degree and things don't go the way we think they're supposed to go, we begin to indict him. Do you not care? We begin to make that accusation in our heart, and all that accusation stands to do is separate us from the very one who can answer our situation. And if you've done that, if you've indicted God over that, then it's a very simple thing to just say, Lord, forgive me. Because everyone, if you're human, that's something that we do. We may love God with all of our heart, but we still, when we feel disappointed, we begin to cast out reasons for why this is happening. And one of the things that we do is indict God in that process. Why is this, why am I drowning out here? Why am I perishing? Lord, do you not care? When we begin to ask ourselves those things, there is an answer. Of course he cares. He's God who's with you. He's the God who's with you. Romans 8:31 tells us that when God be for you, who can be against you? When God is for you, who can be against you? The very verse 32 goes on to say that the one that who set out His only son, how would he do anything but to benefit you? He already made provision. See, sometimes we get to dealing with our situation in our own strength. Because we come, we've made the indictment in our heart that God's not there, He's not helping. We start bailing. And it's very easy for us to look at the situation that sometimes we put ourselves into, sometimes other circumstances put us into, and think that we have to be our own answer. It's easier for us to be our own answer. It requires no faith. But that's not going to get every situation. There are some things, no matter how much you work at it, no matter how much money you throw at it, they're not going away until you begin to stand in faith. We can't change someone else's life with our doing. All we can do is make it worse, not better. If someone's near to you and things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, the more that you try to interact with that, usually the more of a mess you're going to make it. This is a place where you have to stand in faith. We stand in faith, trusting that God is going to be able to do it. That means if there's an indictment in our heart, then we need to clear that out, because the very first thing we got to do is have a heart that's open to Him, and we can't very well be indicting Him and being open to Him at the same time. Now, back to changing the way we think. We were shown in 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul began to describe to us there's a more excellent way, or there's a more excellent pathway of thought. And he began to talk about love as that pathway of thought. He began to talk about love because love is the true nature of God. When we begin to have an understanding and a knowledge of the true nature of God, then it begins to let us let go of the indictments that we've had against Him falsely. Religion will give you a lot of indictments against God, because religion doesn't know God. But there's a place for a relationship with an Almighty God that's birthed out of a place of love. And when we begin to walk into that love, we can begin to understand the love where we've been loved with. And as we understand the love where we've been loved with, when we can come into a place of security and safety in knowing who this is that cares for us. Which goes back to that testimony that we had talked about earlier. The Lord was speaking to the fear by saying how much He loved this person. He was speaking to that fear and saying that fear is baseless because it doesn't count on who I am. See, when we begin walking in the kingdom authority, then we have to do it by faith. We do it by faith because faith operates by love. Love is an integral component of trust. When I love someone, that makes trusting them so much easier. I can trust somebody that I don't love, but somebody that I do love, I'm going to trust more. And this is part of why He begins to instill and work with us in this area of our heart, is to begin to show the love of God, is because the more we know about the love of God, the greater we can extend our trust to this person. This person's testimony was such that they had a tooth that was missing, and they had been going to a class, and I think the secretary there noticed a tooth that was missing and felt that God wanted her to help with that. Now, this person had no means of their own to be able to deal with anything about the tooth, which was why it was still missing. But the interesting part was is that she went to the dentist because the lady had actually said, I'll take care of this. Here's where you go. Meet this person. They'll do it. And the interesting part was that in that process, they went and they got to there and the dentist said, I can't do that. Because the majority of the teeth had some major infection issues that had to be taken care of. In other words, oral surgery was required. Not just one tooth, but almost all the teeth. And the dentist said, this is not a job I'm qualified for. So the next time that she had seen this lady, she just said, not going to happen because I have no means to take care of that. And that was not what you were offering, but thank you very, very much. So rather than giving up, the secretary just says, you know, let me see who else I know. Ultimately sent her to an oral surgeon. The oral surgeon looks and checks and verifies that, yes, everything that they had been told was true, that all of it was necessary. And she looks and says, sir, I thank you for your time, but I have no way to pay for it because he began quoting numbers that were huge. This, the first session, was like $5,000 of like 2 or 3, 4 sessions. So the oral surgeon just looks at her and says, don't worry about it. I got it. So a situation that she didn't even know the full extent of, had no way to deal with, had no possible way of even coming close to dealing with it, was taken care of. Right after the Lord told her, how much I love you. I want to be the one to take care of you. Remarkable what can happen when we begin to put our trust in the Lord and come alongside Him and His vision for our life. Situations that we have no way of being able to deal with in our own, we can't stop the sea from washing us over and out of the boat on our own. But we can call on the authority we have in Jesus. We can begin to stand in the authority that we have in the word that He has released into our life. Much of the reason that we're weak in faith is because we haven't begun to understand the authority that's been given to us as an individual and as a church. And in this, I'm somewhat indicting myself. I understand that. But there's a process of discovery that we were looking into and enjoying, learning about this authority that we have, beginning to stand in this authority that we have, beginning to come into agreement with heaven over what should be happening in earth rather than looking to earth to describe what happens in heaven. And as we begin to do so, then there's a change, a place of change that happens there. Fear is about self-preservation. Fear is about self-preservation, but God's not about self-preservation. The better way, the better pathway of thought is to enter into His love. The better pathway of thought is to enter into the way God looks at your situation. To begin to stand in the faith and the trust in what His Word has already said about your situation. And as you begin to stand and trust in that and put your authority out there in front of it, because you stand in faith, then you can see the true heaven purpose released. We can continue bailing ourselves, or we can enter into faith and step into kingdom destiny, kingdom promises. We can step into agreement with the grace that's been extended for us by coming into faith. The word says to study to show ourselves approved. And as we begin to do so, as we begin to look into the Word, as we begin to learn the Word from the front to the back, there's an understanding of what is available to us that transpires inside. And out of that, there becomes a place where we can begin to stand on the promises because we know the promises exist. As we do so, we begin to walk in that authority that comes with the promise. Because we've seen it out here by faith. And because we can see it out here by faith, we can stand in agreement with it. When Peter was in the jail cell to behead him the next morning, he wasn't concerned. I don't think he was even losing any sleep because the angel had to come and wake him up. Why? Because he had heard the Lord say to him, when you get old. He wasn't old yet. He had nothing to worry about. This word that the Lord had released about him getting old meant he had a long way to go. I can't be beheaded here, or if I am, they're going to stick it back on me and we're going to walk down the road. One way or the other, I'm still going to be alive come tomorrow night. And we know the angel came and got him and released him from the jail cell, and he never did have to be beheaded. Now, whether it would have worked the other way or not, I don't know. More things are possible than we understand. By faith. By faith. He could have been in that situation and been sitting there and crying his eyes out all night long. Going, oh, woe is me. Or he could have just been resting at what the Lord had told him was going to happen, standing in his authority. Come and stand in your authority. Show yourself approved. Recognize that the promises are certain. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to recognize the certainty of the promises because there's so much deception in the world. It's hard for us to listen to a leader now and think that we could actually trust them because of what we see constantly around us in our politics and in our churches. I mean, in every arena of life anymore. You see CEOs of companies walking off with all the funds, walking out, leaving people unemployed. You see all these sort of things happening around us, and it's hard to recognize. But this is the very reason that the Lord wants to show himself strong in your life. So that you can be a witness and a testimony into the lives of those who are around you. Because see, there is one that we can have faith in. There is one who actually does the things that he says he does. The one who actually makes certain the promises that he's given. The more that we find ourselves and put ourselves into agreement with that, the more we begin to understand the righteousness that he's put within us, the more we begin to act out and walk out of that righteousness, then the greater the things that God can do in the world around us. We don't have to be at the mercy of every storm. We can choose to stand in authority. We can choose to represent what is real, what is true. And I believe that's God's destiny for you. Amen.